In a previous study, we looked at the Church Universal. Now, the Church Universal is very important. It's important that we understand what it is. It's made up of all believers. It's made up of all that are a part of the body of Christ. And one day, we'll all be together. It says, those that are Christ that is coming. So if you belong to the Lord Jesus, you're part of that church. There's nothing you have to do in addition to join it. You don't become a part of it by being baptized or joining church or living a good life. You become a part of it through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. And the moment you do that, you're part of this great, wonderful gathering that is made up of all believers that have been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. And so we want to emphasize that, and we emphasize the fact that regardless of your church affiliation, if you've really accepted the Lord Jesus, you're part of that church, you're a brother and sister to all the others who know and love the Lord. It's a wonderful, great family, all over the earth, different countries and so forth. And we rejoice in that. But now for most people, when they think of the church, they think primarily of the local church. Because this is what we're involved in, particularly. My involvement with the church as a whole just doesn't take place, because we aren't all together in one place. But the local church is a local gathering of Christians. It's like a local family. And we want to think especially about that because it's a very, very important truth. Now, 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, says, "If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So Paul is writing and he's saying, I want you to have instructions here on how the local church should function. And if it were translated a little more literally, it would be conduct yourself in a house of God, which is an assembly or a church of the living God. In other words, it's talking here not about the church, but about a church, a local church. And so there are instructions given about elders, there are instructions about deacons, there are instructions about leadership, there are all of these different instructions that apply particularly to the local fellowship. And so it's a very important subject that many of the scriptures deal with. I mentioned the books that deal with this especially are Acts, 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, and Titus. Now, in Acts 2:41, it gives us the start of the church as a whole after Pentecost. Before that time, in the Old Testament, Israel was the assembly of Jehovah God. Jesus said, "I will build my church," and in a special way, today the church is known as belonging to the Lord Jesus. He's redeemed us. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the gospel. And as you come to verse 41, it says, "Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day there were about 3,000 souls were added to them." So it says here, they received the word, they received the message, they believed, they were baptized, and they were added. In other words, they started meeting together. These people hadn't functioned together before. Now they begin to meet together and to realize we're part of this new group, a body of Christ, the Church of the Lord Jesus. It's made up of professing believers. So if someone comes to the door and we talk to them, we like to inquire. what's been your spiritual experience? What are you trusting to take you to heaven? And some people will say, well, I'm trusting my church membership. I've had people say, I'm trusting my good life. Different things they'll answer to. And when we get some of those answers, we say, well, apparently you don't quite understand what's involved in becoming a true believer. So we like to ask people, what's been your experience? Do they talk about what they've done, or do they talk about what Christ has done? And this helps us know whether or not we can accept them as believers, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so the local fellowship should be made up of people who at least know the gospel and say, I've accepted the Lord Jesus. Now, you may have the experience at times of having someone make a false profession. He'll go along with things. He'll say he's a believer. He'll be baptized. And then as time goes on, you'll find out, well, there isn't real interest. They don't continue on. They turn aside. They may come to the point where they even say, I don't believe those things, I guess. And they've dropped out. And so we have to accept the fact that at times, in the local church, you may have a false believer come in. But you do all you can to make people understand what it is to become a Christian. We don't want to encourage false professions. We don't want to encourage people who aren't saved to think, I'm all right, I've done what I'm supposed to do. I came up to the front, I shook hands with the preacher, I joined the church, so I'm going to heaven. Because we want to do all we can to see if they've truly accepted the Lord Jesus. And it points out here that after they believed, they were baptized. And so we teach baptism. Not to be saved, it's your public proclamation of your faith. You're saying, I've accepted the Lord Jesus, and it's a public thing, it's open, because God wants us to be open in our faith. He doesn't want us just to be secret believers. And so baptism is that public, open statement that you've taken your stand with the Lord. And baptism is by immersion we believe. So, this is followed, it says, by being active and staying together. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And so they began to meet together. Now these are people from different backgrounds. From different parts of the Roman Empire, actually. Jews who'd come there for these holy days, for the Passover and so forth. And they got saved. Now they're staying, they're meeting together with these Christians, and it points out to us what it is that they did as a group of Christians. They had the Lord's Supper, they had teaching, they had fellowship, and they had prayer. And so we believe that these are basic functions then of the local church. Now if you just get together for a Bible study, maybe with once a week or something, it's not really a local church. It's a Bible study, and that's good, but it's not really a function of the local church. And it isn't the church. We have a Bible study at the villa, the halfway house. That is not really a local church meeting. We invite guys to come in. They're interested in studying the Bible, and that's good. It's an outreach. But the function especially points out here of the church, these are four pillars, four legs of the chair, so to speak. And one of them is teaching, very important, the apostles' teaching, because here people get saved. And now, how do I live? What do I do? Remember a brother saying to me after he was saved, and he was reading the Word, he said, for the first time now I'm learning how to live. So when people get saved and they start meeting together with Christians, there's teaching. They're learning how to live. They're learning what choices to make. They're learning what God has to say about the quality of their life, the holiness of their lives. So there's an emphasis that Scripture has there on teaching and instruction. It says, and as a result of that, there's fellowship. This is sharing. We share like a family of God. We share one another's cares and concerns. We pray for one another. And this involves this sharing our lives together. Because I can't pray for you, I can't be concerned for you if I don't know anything about you. It's as I'm involved, as I get to know you, and as you get to know me, and as we share these concerns, then we're able to really be involved in fellowship in the deepest sense of the word. Here's Derek, lost his baby son, and he's now sharing this with others, with other Christians, with me. He says, share it with the other Christians, you know. I said, we're going to pray for you. We're sharing in his sorrow. We're sharing in his grief. We're a support to him in a time of real need. And so as we think of this matter of fellowship, it involves a very intimate, deep relationship with one another, just like a family of God. It says also then the breaking of bread. We had this morning. A wonderful time of worship. The Lord Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me, and so we do it. And some people say, well, he didn't say how often, and that's true. He said, as often as you do it. But the example of the early church was they did it every Lord's Day. And so we say that's a good example for us. We have no better example than that of the early church as the apostles led them and established them in what they were doing. The early Christians met in the Lord's name. No other name. At times in Corinth there, they were starting to divide over preachers. And Paul said, he came down on that very strongly. He said, listen, I wasn't crucified for you. Apollos wasn't. Who was it that died for you? In whose name were you baptized? You were baptized in Christ's name. His is the name that you want to hold up and glory in, and not in some other name. Now, the groups in the New Testament days often met in homes. It was an illegal religion, so they couldn't put up a chapel like we have here. And so they met in homes. Maybe many times one of the Christians would build a large room on to his home, and they could meet in there. But this meant the groups never got real huge. They just start another church rather than try to have a kind of a mega church, a big church. And this, we believe, actually encourages this family concept and this being intimately involved in knowing one another, which marked the early Christians. One member suffers, all the members suffer, and so there's this involvement with others in their lives. And I remember a group in Waco. When the church there started, one of the brothers built a large room on his house. I've been there. And this was where the group would meet. They had this large room in which they met. And when the fellowship started here some years back, we met in a large room in our basement. We called it the Underground Church. And this is where we would be meeting. And so the early church was flexible that way. Times they could have a rented building. Like in Ephesus, Paul rented the school of Tyrannus, and apparently the church met there at times. But they couldn't really put up big church buildings, and so the groups would meet in homes, wherever they could, a public school or something that could be rented. I point out in number 5 there that a local church is visible, and it can be divided. And it's a very sad thing if a church divides this way, but it is visible. By that I mean, you can get them all together and get a picture. To say, these are the people in our fellowship. These are those now who meet here. And so you can get a picture of those in the local church. We can't do that for the universal church. We can't get all the Christians together all over the face of the earth and get them together and get a picture. No camera to do it in the first place. And we can't get together. How can you get together all those who've died in time past? But the local church is visible. You can take a picture of it. You can say, these are the folk in our fellowship. And it can be divided. False teaching can come in, and a group can be divided. I was with a brother not too long ago, an elder, who told me about their fellowship, and it was being divided. Very sad. This was taking place. A division arose in the fellowship, and in that case, it was largely over music and this kind of thing. They wanted to throw out the hymn book, and they wanted to just have a different type of music completely. And some of the folk didn't want that, and it was sad, but it divided the group. So that this is something to guard against. We want to do all we can to preserve the unity. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So we should be a loving group. We should be a group that cares for one another. If others come in, they should have the realization, well, these are people that really care for one another. They're committed to one another. They are determined to stay together and support one another. I point out also that there was no organizational tie between churches. Now, they could have done this. Paul could have said, well, let's organize the churches in Greece. Organize the church in Philippi, Thessalonica, and down in Corinth, and any other churches in Greece. We'll get them together. We'll have the National Church of Greece. He could have done that. He could have said, let's have a meeting once a year and have representatives from each church, and we can decide on policy. We can decide on a creed. We can make decisions for all the churches. Now, they could have done that, but they didn't. Instead, they left each local church under the leadership of the local elders, responsible to the Lord directly, without any organizational ties. With spiritual ties, yes. So that if they came from Philippi down to Corinth, they knew about them. There was a coming and going. There were preachers and teachers going between different churches. But there was no organizational tie in those early churches. Now, the local church is important. We don't want to downplay it. Some people, when they get saved, their attitude is, well, I'm saved. I don't need to belong to a local fellowship. I can read my Bible, I can pray, I'm going to heaven, I know I'm saved, and I'm just not going to bother with this. But the scripture emphasizes the importance of it. In 1 Timothy 3, the verse we read at the beginning, he speaks of the local church as something that, of course, is very important. He calls it God's house. He calls it an assembly of the living God. This is God's assembly. This is God's house. And so it's important. This belongs to God. It's not just a human organization. And he says, it's a pillar and support of the truth. In other words, what he's saying is here, the local church is a group of believers strong, stand together. They're stronger than if they're just living separately. Their strength as the Christians unite together and support one another and proclaim the gospel. There's a real strength in that He says it's a pillar and support of the truth, holding up the truth of God. So we say, yes, the local fellowship is very important, and we don't want to minimize its importance at all. And Hebrews 10:25, he exhorts us here because of this importance of it. Well, let's go read verse 24. It says, let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So he says, don't stop meeting together. He says, exhort one another, encourage one another, consider one another, stir up love and good works. And he's saying that as you meet together, you're going to be encouraging one another and stimulating one another. It's very, very important for my spiritual life to meet with other Christians. And for them, for all of us to feel responsible for one another. So we are encouraging one another. We exhort one another. We stimulate one another to love and good works. You know, we've had a wood stove fireplace in our house for years. And one of the things I discovered very early when making fires is you can't make a fire with one stick. You just can't get anything going. You've got to have a number of sticks, and as the fire gets going, they feed one another. They cause one another to burn more brightly. And so they have to be together in order to really burn and have a warm, inviting fire. And he's saying that really for us as Christians. As we're together and as we, so to speak, feed one another in our devotion and love for the Lord and encourage one another to live for the Lord, the flame burns brighter in our own hearts and in our brothers. So that the scripture emphasizes this local fellowship is very important and should have a priority in my thinking as a Christian. And I should be loyal and committed to it. Now, I have a number of figures of speech, and all of these give you some aspect of truth about the church. One is in Acts 20 and verse 20, it's called the flock, God's flock. The elders here are viewed as shepherds, and they're told to shepherd the flock of God in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So that this is God's flock. And the figure, of course, then is there's a need for feeding. Sheep need to be fed. There's a need for guarding, because sheep are vulnerable. And I know in hiking, I've come across a shepherd with his a flock, and many times you'll see a large dog that's been trained, a guard dog. And I've been confronted by a big white Pyrenees coming out, and you weren't going to get near the sheep. He was going to guard them. Sheep are vulnerable, and they need guarding. And so we as a flock of God's people need to realize that, and they need guiding. And those who are shepherds are responsible for that. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, he speaks of the local assembly as a garden, a field of God's. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, he says, we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. That's an interesting figure. But it's a very graphic figure. A garden for God. And it's springtime, and we're planting gardens, many of us, or taking care of flowers. If it's a flower garden, a vegetable garden, whatever it is. But as you think of that, you realize the goal, especially now of a vegetable garden or a field, is to produce fruit, to be productive. And so you plant your garden with a view it's going to produce. I'm planting carrot seed. I'm looking forward to eating carrots. I'm planting beets or whatever I'm planting. The goal is you want to have fruit. You want to have production from that. And so he says, we as a local fellowship should be productive for God. There should be fruit for God. It ought to be fruit in our individual lives. We should be growing as Christians. There ought to be fruit in the sense that we're reproducing. We're having others come to the Lord and added to us. So that it's a productive field for God. And that emphasizes, too, the fact that this is a spiritual work. It has God's life in it. We will grow. We will make progress as Christians because of the Holy Spirit and because this is God's life flowing through us. Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. You can't bear fruit of yourself. And so we emphasize that fact as a fellowship. We realize the Spirit of God must be moving in our lives if we're going to be fruitful for Him. Verse 9 also, he changes the figure and he says, you are God's building. You notice he doesn't say we are. He's talking to this church in Corinth. So he stands off and he says, this is what you are. You're a field of God. You're a garden for God. And you're a building for God. Now, when there's building, he goes on in this passage to emphasize his responsibility in building. Now, we've been building onto this chapel. And each one is responsible for his part in building. The man who excavated and then who put in the footing, he was responsible for that. And the city sent out an inspector to check it to make sure it was done according to code. So there, each one as he came along, and then when they came on up and they framed it and they went on up with the walls, the one who's doing that is responsible. The city comes through and checks that. When it's time for the electrician to be involved, each phase, each person doing his part, but there was an emphasis on you are responsible and you'll be inspected for how well you did your work. And that's the truth now Paul develops here in 1 Corinthians 3. There's days coming when the Lord's going to test what each one of us has done. Each one of us, in a sense, is building on this spiritual house for God. And we're responsible. One day he says, the Lord's going to ask you, how well did you build? Did you strengthen the work? Were you a hindrance to it? Or were you a blessing? And so there's an emphasis there on our responsibility in this matter of building. In 1 Corinthians 12, and you notice there's a lot of these figures here in 1 Corinthians where he's dealing with the local church, he talks of the local church as a body of Christ, in verse 27, he says, now you, in other words, this local church in Corinth, he doesn't include himself in it. He says, you are a body of Christ and members individually. So he's going to speak now of this local fellowship as a body of Christ. And he's going to develop that figure. He's going to say, in a body, there's unity. All, my whole body is united in one life. There's one life principle in this body. There's diversity. My, how diverse our bodies are. All these different members, our different organs, everything different and functioning together under the direction of one head. And so the local church here, we recognize we all have different gifts. And for the body to function well, each one of us needs to be healthy and functioning. If my liver, for example, begins to malfunction, my whole body's going to feel it. So that he's emphasizing here there's diversity of gifts, and yet there's interdependence. And so we feel our need of one another. We feel our need of each person's gift. Each one is valuable. Each one is needed. We long to see each one develop his or her gift in order to be healthy and functioning like my body does well if all the organs are functioning well. If every part is doing its part, then my body is healthy and functioning well. So that's a figure that's used to the local church. And so we emphasize to the different Christians, you are unique. You have your own special gift. You have a contribution to make. You are needed. We don't believe that the church is, the thought is that here you hire a professional caste, a clergy, whatever, and they're going to now do church for you, and you sit there passively and do nothing and drop money in the offering plate and go out and you've done your bit. That is not the concept of a New Testament church. The concept of the New Testament church is each one of the Christians is vitally needed, is a part of this life that God wants to manifest in the world through his people. So, beautiful figure. Paul really builds that up, the figure of a body of Christ. He speaks of the church in 2 Corinthians as a pure virgin that's engaged. He says, I've espoused you as a pure virgin to Christ. Now that's an interesting figure. The local church here is like a bride waiting for the marriage. And this Bible speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb, the time when Christ is united with his people. Now certainly when you think of that figure, you think of the fact that we should be marked by love for our bridegroom. We should be people that love our Lord Jesus. We should be people that are marked by loyalty to him. The girl who's engaged, who loves her, the ones to whom she's engaged, is going to be loyal. She's not going to be dating other men until before the marriage. Her attitude is, no, I'm engaged. I'm waiting for the marriage date. So there should be this sense of loyalty to the Lord. We belong to him. We're not going to mess around with sin. We're not going to mess around with doing that which displeases him. We are committed to our Lord. And in connection with that, then, purity. The girl who's engaged is thinking in terms of the fact, I want to keep myself pure for the day when we get married, and then we will live together as man and wife. So there is an emphasis here, as he says, a pure virgin on the local church being a place of purity. We already read in 1 Timothy 3, he calls it a house of God. And in a house, there is authority, and there is certain behavior that is required. When I go on a trip, if I stay in someone else's house, I don't come in with the idea, well, I'm going to tell them what to do. I don't say, now, this is what I eat, and this is what I like to eat, and this is when I get up, and I expect you to all conform, you know. I come in as a guest, but there's certain behavior. And I recognize authority. The man, along with his wife, supporting, they're the authority. And so we have these figures, then, of a household. There is authority, and there's a certain kind of behavior in a household. And so we think of that in connection with the local church. Who determines our behavior? And what authority is there? Well, we say this is the house of God. It's God. It's his authority that is uppermost here. And we're concerned to please him. And so if someone comes in, to a fellowship like this, they should realize, now this is a group that's concerned about being under God's authority. Someone comes in and they say, why do you do things the way you do? We don't say, well, it's because of the way, what our church teaches. And you have to go ask the preacher because, you know, he's the one who tells us what to believe and what how we should function. Here we want to go back to God's authority. You say, why do you do things the way you do? We want to look at the Word of God. The elders are not the authority in this fellowship. They're simply functioning under the authority of God, interpreting and teaching His Word, and seeking to bring all of our hearts more and more in submission to the Lord Himself. And so that's a figure there of a house of God. A pillar and stay of the truth in that same verse. Here as a church we're proclaiming the Word of God. A light shining in darkness. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet. And we proclaim the Word of God. We give out the gospel. We give out gospel tracts during the week. We witness. We're giving out the light of God's Word. And so we emphasize that. In first Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, he describes these seven churches of Asia as seven lampstands. And so here they shine in a dark world. A church is a lampstand shining. And it's holding up the Word of God and holding up the Lord Jesus. He's the light of the world. And so we are known, should be known as those who proclaim the Word of God, who teach the Word of God, who teach the gospel faithfully, and who are holding up the Lord Jesus as the only Savior of sinners. So these scriptures and these figures of speech emphasize different aspects of the local church, what should mark it. And it's a wonderful thing to be a part of one of these fellowships of God, these households of God, these families of God. And I hope that you realize what a blessing it is to have your brothers and sisters and to be a part of a family of God like this, and that you're committed and that you really desire above everything else to support it and to see the work of God go forward with His blessing. May the Lord help us to be a church, a local church that honors Him and glorifies.